God is in control of the kingdoms. God raises up leaders, he takes them down. He raises up nations, he takes them down. And if God is doing that, why would he raise up certain leaders the way he does? Why wouldn't he take certain leaders out faster than he does? Why wouldn't he raise up better men than Stalin, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, on and on and on? Why is God letting these people reign? Why? I'm confused about that. Well, if you have ever felt confused about any of these issues or more, I have a book for you. It's the book of Habakkuk. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is about a confused man. The confused man in Habakkuk is Habakkuk. It's the prophet himself. The book of Habakkuk is very unique in the sense that most of the minor prophets, and major for that matter, are books of sermons about God wanting them to preach this or that, or prophesy to the people about this or that, or tell them about this evil, so on and so forth. And while there are prophecies that we're going to talk about in the book of Habakkuk, it's not a book of sermons necessarily. It's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk is going to start out by saying what we talked about at the beginning of this sermon. Lord, I'm confused. Now, I put these quotations in quotes, but I didn't put a chapter or verse because I'm paraphrasing here. But look at the beginning part of chapter 1 and listen to Habakkuk tell God about what he's confused about. Verse 2. O Lord, how long? And I want you to underline for the later part of the sermon those two words. How long? How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Isn't that what we just talked about? Why isn't God answering my prayers the way I want him to? I've been praying about this. I don't see how you're doing anything about it, God. How long shall I cry about this and you will not hear? Or cry violence, you will not save. I don't see how you're fixing this problem. Look at verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at wrong? Quite an accusation about God. You're not doing anything about wrongdoing. Or at least, I don't see what you're doing. Verse 4. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. How long, God? I've been talking to you about this. I've been pointing out these things. I see nothing but strife, contention, violence, and I don't see what your plan is in all of this. I'm confused, and I want an answer here. Beloved, one of the most comforting things about the book of Habakkuk is that sometimes faithful people are as confused as I am. When I watch the 10 o'clock news or whatever, it seems like the more I pay attention to the world, the more confused I am. And faithful people were confused from time to time, and that's okay. This might be the most profound thing that I say in this sermon. Listen to me closely. Great faith is not having all the right answers. Great faith is trusting God in spite of not having all the answers. Abraham was a man who had very little answers. When God told Abraham to move, you know, he wasn't even told where to move or why until he actually got there. When Abraham is told, you're going to have a son through Sarah, and they're so old, Abraham's, what, in his 90s when he was first promised that? And he doesn't understand how God's going to make that happen, but he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And when God tells him to sacrifice his only son of promise that he does finally have through Sarah, he doesn't understand why. He believes that God could raise him from the dead and make it all happen, but he's a man with very few answers, and yet he trusted God anyway. That is great faith. And that is one of the paramount principles that come out of the book of Habakkuk. Although you may not understand what God is doing in the political landscape, or in your life, or in answers to your prayers, great faith trusts God anyway. But here's how God responds. Just because you don't see my plan doesn't mean I don't have one. And that's one of the paramount principles that come out of this book. God doesn't sit us all down and tell us, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing about the strife and the contention and the violence that you've been praying about, Habakkuk. But he does give an insight into what he plans on doing through these prayers of Habakkuk. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work. Underline that. While you may not know the specifics about God's plan, you can bank on this. God is working. Why he allows certain leaders to reign in their nations, I have no idea. But God knows. And what he's doing about what I pray about on a daily basis, I'm not exactly sure. But what I know is God is answering and he's got a plan. I am working a work. But you know what else he tells Habakkuk? What I'm doing is so amazing, you wouldn't believe if I told you. Look at the end of verse 5. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And beloved, I would say that is true about most of God's plans. If God sat me down and said, Alan, here's my plan in allowing this nation to rise. Here's my plan in allowing ISIS to reign terror in this region. Here's my plan for your prayers on this issue. If God sat us down every single time and told us the very specifics, we'd probably be flabbergasted. We'd have our socks knocked off. And Habakkuk has his socks knocked off. Although God tells him, you wouldn't believe the plan, guess what he does? He tells his plan. These prayers that you're giving me, Habakkuk, here's what I'm doing about it. I'm going to punish Jerusalem horribly with the Babylonians. Verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's just another name for the Babylonians. And this would come true with King Nebuchadnezzar, that bitter and hasty nation who marched throughout the breadth of the earth. And just to make his point clear, he's about to describe how nasty and brutal and violent this nation is. Look at verse 7. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up on up earth and take it. They sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. They're so strong, they worship their own strength. They're so mighty that their own might has become their idol, their God. That's my plan, God says. Well, God told Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe this. And guess how Habakkuk responds? I don't believe that. I'm still confused. I'm just as confused as I was at the beginning of the book, God. I'm still confused. Is that really your plan? And it's almost like Habakkuk is guilt-tripping God, because here's his point. He's going to make two points. Number one, how could you use a nation that is more ungodly than us to punish us? And secondly, are you going to let the Babylonians get away with this? Look at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Wait a minute, God. You are too pure for that to be your plan. You are too holy for that. You can't even look at wrongdoing. And you're gonna take a nation that is worse off than us to swallow up a nation that is more righteous than he? Is that really your plan? Look at verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Is he then? Here's his second point. Are you going to let the Babylonians get away with this? Verse 17. Is he then to keep on emptying his nest and mercilessly killing nations forever? So number one, how could this possibly be your plan? And if it is, what are you going to do about them? You know, mankind from Adam and Eve has always been pointing at the other person, haven't we? Well, what about them? I mean, that was my refrain as the middle kid of six. Well, what about my older and the younger? And I'm pointing in both directions, and I got five others to point at. Well, what about them? And God comes back and says this. Mind your own business. Let me take care of that. And you focus on your responsibility. Friends, when we ask these why questions about, well, why does God allow this political ruler? And why is God allowing suffering over here? And why does God spare these people from suffering? And, you know, that's God's end of the stick. And we need to learn to let God be God. And this is God's response to Habakkuk. Let me take care of that. Drop down to verse 2. The Lord answered me. Write the vision. You know, we have a saying in English. When we want to tell somebody that we're serious about something, you know, sometimes we use the phrase, mark it down. Mark it down. I'll be at your house. Write this down. I'm really serious about this. And God comes to Habakkuk and says, get your pen and paper out. Literally, he's going to tell him to write this on a tablet. Mark it down, Habakkuk. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. All in Jerusalem were going to have the opportunity to run from the destruction that the Babylonians were going to come. So that he may run, verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, and isn't this the way we view God's answers to prayers a lot of times? It seems slow, and yet God is saying, look, I'm doing a work here. Let me be me. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And here's essentially where he tells him, mind your own business and focus on your responsibilities. Behold, his soul is puffed up, talking about the Babylonians. God gets that. He's not going to let the Babylonians get off the hook. It is not upright within him, but the righteous, listen to the end of verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. Let God be God and take care of his business, but your responsibility, here's the answer to all confusion about suffering, about political leaders, about God's answers to your prayers or God's timing. Here's the answer. Just trust. And if that sounds too simplistic, I'm sorry. This is the answer that he is giving a confused prophet. Let me be me, and you just need to focus on trusting me. But what about... Stop. But God says over here... Just stop. This is what it means to trust. Remember what I said might be the most profound thing in this sermon. Faith doesn't mean that you have all the answers. Great faith means that you trust in spite of not having all the answers. Now here's what I want to do for the rest of the sermon. This phrase in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith, that phrase is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And what we're going to do is look at all 3 of those instances, and now that we have the background of Habakkuk, the context of Habakkuk, where this is quoted, I want to look at these New Testament passages from the lens of Habakkuk, and hopefully it gives us a greater appreciation for those New Testament texts. The first is in Romans chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1, and begin reading with me in verse 15. Paul is beginning his book to the church here in Rome and telling them basically, I want to come see you. I want to come preach the gospel. That's what he says in verse 15. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of what I preach here. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now hone in on verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, and here's our quotation from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. The phrase that I want you to hone in on is the phrase from faith to faith. You ever wondered what that means? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You might have a little side note about a more literal way of translating this. My Bible does. It says, beginning and ending in faith. God's righteousness begins and ends in faith. Not faith only. I didn't say that. Paul doesn't either. But everything that we do to obtain God's righteousness through His grace is filtered through the lens of faith. That's why we repent. That's why we confess the great name of Jesus, because of our faith in Him. That's why we're baptized. Everything. That's why you're here this morning. Everything that we do is filtered through the lens of faith, from faith to faith. Righteousness cannot be separated from faith, and faith can't be separated from righteousness. And as a quote, he gives Habakkuk, for the righteous, this is how they're saved. This is how they live spiritually, by faith. Now, let's implement the context of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was having trouble believing God's plan. Remember, God told Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe the plan if I told you. It's so astounding. And Habakkuk comes back to God and says, is that really your plan? I can't quite understand why you would use a more ungodly nation to punish us. And you know what plan is so astounding that is in the context of Romans chapter 1? The gospel plan. And people's response a lot of times to the gospel plan is how Habakkuk responded to the plan in Habakkuk chapter 1. What? What did Paul say? How the Greeks respond to the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? That it is folly? It is foolishness to them? Are you really going to tell me that sin separates eternally from somebody? That sin takes somebody away from God eternally? Are you really going to tell me that? And that somebody came down from heaven and lived perfectly, was crucified and raised from the dead? Are you really telling me that, God? And are you really telling me that baptism has as much importance as it does? And you see what people do? People do exactly what the gospel, what Habakkuk was doing with his plan. Critiquing it. It's not our job to critique God's gospel plan. It's our job to trust the plan. You see how filtering the lens of Habakkuk, the context of Habakkuk, I hope that gives you a greater appreciation of what is being said here in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. Stop critiquing God's plan. There's nothing like reading something right off the page and not filtering it through some pastor or theologian, but just trusting what God says, regardless of how astounding it may be. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. This is the second time that the righteous shall live by faith is quoted from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 3. This time, Paul is going to quote Habakkuk 2 verse 4 for more of what it does not say than what it does. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. It's quoted for more of what it doesn't say than what it does. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you think that you can obey yourself out of sin, if you think you can work yourself out of sin by obeying enough laws, you are cursed. Your plan, because that's not God's, your plan is under a curse and you are completely doomed. For it is written, the law says this, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you are going to be saved by justification by law, doing enough good things, you had to obey 100% perfectly. You could not fail in one point of the law. What does James chapter 2 say about stumbling in one point? He says you stumble in one point, you break what? You break the whole law. So you can't obey yourself out of sin. It takes 100% obedience. And as proof, that it was never about law-keeping, forgiveness, salvation, he quotes Habakkuk. Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Do you see why I'm saying that this is quoted more for what it doesn't say? Alan, what doesn't it say? It doesn't say the righteous will obtain a level of spirituality by doing enough good things. No, that's not what it says. The righteous will live spiritually by obeying enough. No, that's not what it says. The righteous will live, be saved, by their faith. Now let's filter the context of Habakkuk in this passage. Did you know that the Jews were going to face a time where they couldn't even keep the old law? When Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and take the Jews away from Jerusalem and stamp the temple down, there was going to be a time where the Jews could not keep the old law, even if they tried, because they needed to travel to Jerusalem for certain things in the old law. What's more, they needed the temple. They needed the temple to do certain things in God's law. And so if the temple is destroyed, how could they keep God's law? They couldn't. That's the point. That's the point of Habakkuk. That's why Paul is quoting that passage. There was going to come a time where they couldn't keep it even if they tried. But does that mean that they couldn't be saved? Does that mean that the Gentiles couldn't be saved because they were never under the law of Moses? How are the Gentiles going to do it? How are the Jews going to do it when they couldn't obey the law of Moses? How are they going to be saved? The same way that everybody is saved of all time. By grace, through their faith. And there's no one better as an example than Abraham. And as you read Romans, that point is brought out. Because Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and that was before the law of Moses was ever instituted. No, salvation has never been about obeying law good enough. Salvation has always been about God's grace and obtaining that grace through trust. And Habakkuk is the greatest evidence of that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to come full circle, hopefully, by talking about what we're confused about and the hardships that we become confused about. I'm going to use a four-letter word. If you're a parent and you're sitting by your child, plug your ears. Patience. Well, I tricked you. That's not four letters, and it's not a curse word. But it's almost in American society, right? Listen to what he says in verse 36. You have need of endurance. You know, that word in the Greek carries with it the idea of patiently enduring. It is a word that is connected with a great word that we very rarely use in our human language, our English language, excuse me. Long-suffering, which we translate patience from time to time. You have need of suffering long. You have need of patiently enduring. You know who needed to hear this? Not just the Hebrew Christians, but Habakkuk. You remember the two words that I told you to underline at the beginning of Habakkuk? Habakkuk 1 verse 2. What were those two words? It's the two words that you hear in your sleep as a parent from the back seat. How long? How long is this ride going to take? I guarantee you some of us are going to go to a restaurant in just a little bit and say, how long is this pizza going to take? I hear it at work all the time. How long does it take for my truck to get work on? We're generally impatient people. But when it comes to spiritual matters, what he's going to tell this group of Hebrew Christians is not, go get yourself some endurance, go get yourself some patience. The cure to patience is, guess what? Faith. For he quotes, beginning in verse 37, for yet in a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. You have need of patiently enduring. You have need to suffer long. And the cure for this is your faith. Habakkuk needed that message. And I trust that there's some people in the audience who need that message. Because I trust there are some people in the audience who are suffering. And why is God allowing me to suffer like this? Why isn't God letting off on the pain and the hurt? Maybe physically, maybe families are being torn apart. Maybe you're heartbroken over a kid not living up to spiritual expectations like you wanted. But faith, great faith, will continue through that kind of thing and press on. Great faith endures hardships, even if God tells you, I'm going to destroy your city, which is what he told Habakkuk. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. We need to be sympathetic with each other about the hurt that some of us are experiencing. But we need not let off on the answer. The answer is to trust God. I said it twice already. I'll end the lesson on this. Great faith isn't having all the answers. Great faith is trusting God in spite of not having all the answers. If you're subject to the gospel call, the baptism or the baptistry behind me is ready. We can baptize you into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Today can be the day of your salvation. Will you come as together we stand and sing? Almost persuaded.